Today we plan to go through Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, all the way through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Grenbens have a great dog. We've got a fantastic dog named Mariah. And if we had a projection screen that would work at this time, we could show a picture of Mariah. Or if you were at the Noodle Gobble or some other event at our house, you may have met Mariah. Mariah is a brown Australian shepherd dog. And she was rescued. We rescued her some 5 years ago or so. And wonderful, wonderful dog. And this dog actually was a show dog as a youngster, a young pup. And dog agility and various obedience kinds of events, apparently this dog was entered into those kinds of competitions. So it was well trained. And it's a joy to have Mariah around. Mariah is a great picture of how God wants to use each one of us to serve and to be attentive and to follow the lead of what the Lord's doing in our lives. And so I'd be thinking about that. And again, I wish we had a picture of Mariah. She's an awesome dog. And but just be thinking about that as far as throughout the service. So that's the gist of what this passage is all about. Wholehearted service. Wholehearted service. When we walk Mariah, Mariah's looking at us the whole time, and we stop, Mariah stops, and we say, you know, and we go and heal, and Mariah doesn't generally walk ahead of us. If she is walking ahead of us, if we take her for a walk, and she's walking ahead of us, we just yank a little bit and say, heal, and she sort of gets to our side or a little bit behind at times, and so it's just wonderful to see that. There's not a tug of war. There's not a going ahead of us. She wants to please us. She keeps looking up at us as we take her for a walk or do something else. We need to give her more walks, but as we work with her, and she wants to please her master. It's a great picture of us wanting to please our heavenly master. Background for this passage in Colossians: we have been crucified, buried, raised, spiritually born again. All believers spiritually born again. Thus, we are to put off the old attitudes and old ways. We're to put on the new, sort of like clothing, and that's the analogy that Paul is getting at, putting on the new attitudes and new ways. We've been chosen, holy, we're loved, and because of that, let's live that way. Let's serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And Paul says, hey, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we're given specific instructions, sort of keywords to different sets of people. In fact, six different sets of people that we'll see in this passage. And it'll help us to sort of apply this whole thing of wholehearted serving to our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read this passage. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd speak to us through it. Lord, we come with open hearts and no agendas. We lay out agendas at your feet. And Lord, we want to please you. We want to be more like you. We want to serve you. And Lord, show us how to do that. We just thank you. We sit at your feet and we just thank you. Give us understanding as we go through this passage. Help us to know how to sort of put wheels on it, how to walk it out. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting here with verse 18 of chapter 3, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Please be seated. A very practical passage with a lot of implications and applications to our lives. So we'll highlight various key words, encouraging wholehearted service, no matter what station in life. So Paul addresses six sets of people. First, wives. So wives come first. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Key word, to submit. The whole idea of submission and the whole word, the word submit, it means having an under rank attitude, coming and having an under rank attitude. Now, there's a theme actually in Scripture of mutual submission. We're to submit one to another, no matter what your station in life. At the same time, also, there is authority. We have authority, governmental authority. There's authority in the church, and there's authority in the home. And so there is the concept of authority in the home. It is the man who answers to God on behalf of the entire family. Wives, it's not your job. You're not going to have to do that. It's the guy who comes before and says, "This is what I did with the family you gave me." That's the guy's job, which should light a fire under us guys to say, "Boy, Lord, I want to serve you with my family. I want my family to bring you glory." So it puts a responsibility on us men. What is submission? Submission for a wife submitting to her husband boils down to respect. Respecting your husband. Respecting him and honoring him. Examples of submission: being your husband's number one cheerleader. That means you are rooting him on, whether he is succeeding in something, and it's like, "Awesome, that was awesome the way you did that," or whether he fails and he's failing at something. It's like you just help to pick him up. "So I believe in you. I think God's going to use you, and this is a bump in the road, but I am with you." That is huge, because a guy, when he fails at something, at some pursuit, he is very vulnerable. And that number one cheerleader is really helpful as far as picking him up or helping him to get up again. So number one cheerleader, that's an example of submission. Also, appreciating his hard work. If he's working hard, appreciate that. Say, "I really appreciate the way you worked hard for the family, and you worked hard as far as various things you took on." Drawing comfort from his strength. The whole idea of, "Honey, I really appreciate your strength." And guys like to have some muscles here and there. "I appreciate your strength, whether it's physical strength or whether it's emotional strength. I really appreciate your strength, and I'm drawing comfort from that." When a guy knows that there is someone vulnerable who he needs to protect, there's something in the guy that goes, "Roar, I will protect her at all costs." And that's something very powerful. And so another example of submission is drawing strength or comfort from his strength. Also, respecting him publicly. There's something about us guys. We do not want to be teased, put down, criticized publicly. It's a guy thing. And so, wives, be encouraging to your husband, and regarding your husband when it comes to publicly. There's just something in the guy that loves respect and yearns for it. That's one reason guys join gangs. That's one reason guys do crazy things, because they're looking for that respect. They do stupid things to try to get it at times, but they want that respect. And there's a sort of a need, or that's sort of how they're wired. That's how God has wired men. So examples of submission: number one cheerleader, appreciating his hard work, drawing comfort from his strength, respecting him publicly. Lastly, being open to him physically. Let's just lay it out. Being open to him physically is a huge way to submit to one's husband. If you say, "Honey, I am vulnerable before you, and I am allowing you to go into the deepest part of me, as far as every aspect of me, spiritually, emotionally, everything." That is an act of submission in some ways. It brings out the best in your man, and it's just something to be said. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So why submit? Because it's fitting in the Lord. It's proper. It's proper. Submission is a proper response to genuine authority. We submit to an officer who pulls us over. Even if the officer has a bad attitude, we still respect the position. And so giving us a ticket is like, and I submit to that. And often they have very good attitudes. But submission is a proper respect to genuine authority if that authority is not violating God's higher authority. If the authority is violating God's higher authority, then we don't have to submit as far as that aspect of submission. We can respectfully decline. Working at Bell Labs years ago, we had a team. And we had one individual, Russian background, And he was a fairly high-priced contractor, making about $1 a minute, so about $60 an hour, so making about $120,000 a year. He was pretty high-priced, and that was in the early 90s. That was a long time ago. And this one guy, all of a sudden, there was a call. He took a vacation, apparently, to Colorado, and all of a sudden, there was a call from his girlfriend, and he said, "Oh, you know, my boyfriend, he had a very bad ski accident, and he's in a hospital. He can't come back to work at this time." And I said, "Oh, is he on the phone? Can I talk to him?" And I fell right for it. "Can I talk to him?" And "Oh, he can't. He got so banged up. He's in the hospital right now. His jaw's all hurt. He can't even talk right now." He's like, "Oh, that's terrible. Man, that's terrible." Turns out the guy was just holding out for his final check. He was bolting, and he was getting away from that project because it got too hot for him, and he could not handle that project. A lot of deadlines, a lot of stuff, and he could not handle it. So he was having his girlfriend cover up for him. What a wimp. What a wimp. So you do not need to have your wife. It's not submission to have a wife or a girlfriend do your dirty work. That is not being a real man. That's not actually being a good guy. So you don't have to submit and say, "I respectfully say, I cannot do that for you, honey. I can't lie to your boss. I cannot do something else you're asking me to do that's wrong. So I'm going to have to stand strong because you're violating a higher authority." And you can say it in very caring words. It's fitting also. So it's fitting because it's fitting to submit because submission is a proper response to genuine authority. It's fitting also because submission models the church's submissive response to Jesus, the head of the church. And so the guy has the privilege of looking like Christ, loving his wife. The gal has the privilege of submitting to her husband, looking like the church. The church is all believers, all genuine believers worldwide. And so it's fitting. Now, there's still plenty of room for input and ideas. Submission does not mean you know nothing, you have nothing to offer. It doesn't at all mean that. But it means that you will not report to God for the entire family. That's sort of what it boils down to. When a husband is wrong about something, appeal, respectfully appeal. If the husband is not listening, then respectfully duck. Because submission for a woman boils down for a wife, it boils down to ducking at the right time so God can hit your head on, hit your husband's head with a 2x4 if he needs to. So submission is proper timing as far as the duck. So when the 2x4 comes out, because we guys need that at times, you won't get hit in the process. So you respectfully appeal, and if he's saying no way, you duck and let the Lord do it. The 2x4, he'll bring it out. It's wonderful. Us guys need that. So first set of people, wives. Second set, husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Keyword love. Husbands, love. What does this look like? It's agape love. What does this look like? It means sacrifice. Willingness to sacrifice one's life. Shedding your blood for your wife. Giving up your time, giving up your dollars, giving up the things you cherish, your hobbies possibly. I will sacrifice for the one I love. It also means provision, helping to provide. If a guy's saying, "Well, I can't do anything to help out," it's like, really? And there's times, there's seasons in life where the gal may have the job and the guy doesn't or whatever. There can be seasons in life, but you need to do your part to help provide. Decrease expenses and or do what you can. Protection, as far as this kind of love, or love for wives, involves protection, being a shield for her and for the family. Being a shield. Don't let her get hurt. And, you know, don't let others sort of disrespect her. It also means communication. That means listening, encouraging. Being there for your wife, because there's times when she just needs to communicate and just to share, just to cry, or just to lay out a burden. Say, "Honey, I'm here for you, and I'm praying for you." And for a wife to know that her husband's praying for her is huge. That's huge. And then appreciation, as far as husbands love your wives, another way we do that is via appreciation. Appreciate her beauty. appreciate your wife's beauty. In this day and age when there's temptations everywhere, and this whole industry designed to try to get men to fall into sexual temptation, let's have eyes for our wives only. And say, Lord, I just want to thank you for the wife you've given me. And I want to be content with that. And thank you for her beauty. Help me to see that and to not see the beauty over there, over there, over there, over there, over there, over there. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so help me to really cultivate a wonderful appreciation for my wife's beauty and to have eyes for her only. That part of me is reserved for my wife. Also appreciating her service. When a wife serves in the home, it's not an easy, it's not this totally easy thing. So appreciate that as far as the things she does, as far as in service to you as a husband and to the kids. So that's what loving one's wife looks like. Sacrifice, provision, protection, communication, appreciation. It looks like Jesus, who loved the church. That's what a godly husband is called to do. Also says here in verse 19, do not be bitter toward them. Do not be bitter. Bitterness, the bitterness of a man toward his wife, that undermines love. It's working totally opposite loving one's wife, and it sucks the life out of one's wife. Guys have to learn how to forgive. They have to learn how to be thankful. They have to learn how to appreciate. They have to learn how to lay down their lives. Do not be so self-centered. Lay down your life for your wife. When a guy comes bellyaching about his wife, it does not cause good feelings in me. It's like, quit bellyaching. You need to appreciate your wife. You need to protect her. There's a time to have issues come out, and maybe the couple gets together and you hear both sides and all that stuff. There's a time for that. But quit bellyaching, being bitter against one's wife, blaming one's wife for all the misfortunes of life. Guys, we need to stand up, take a hit at times. That means there's some kind of disappointment. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm going to say, Lord, I don't understand why I failed at this. Or I don't understand why I stumbled, but Lord, help me. Help me to get up again. And in general, a godly wife will rally around a fallen man and help that man up again. So, we love our dog, Mariah. That is love, and she responds to that love. How much more, and that doesn't mean wives or dogs, but we love our dog, she responds, how much more? Let's love our wives. Husbands, let's love our wives. Third, children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Keyword, obey. Children, obey in all things, it says. In all things? Does that include what to eat? I want to eat just chocolate. No, you can't have just chocolate. We love you that much. You can't eat just whatever you want. Well, I want to have whatever bedtime I want. I just want it. No, you can't have whatever bedtime you want. As you get older, you get freedom, and you give you opportunity for freedom. And that's fine. That's part of growing up. But what to eat? Bedtime. Homework. I don't want to do my homework. You got to do your homework. Dude, you got to do your homework. Gal, you got to do your homework. Screen time limits. In this day and age, it's like, no, I want more and more. It's like, no, there's limits. We're going to have limits in this household. That's just how we're going to do it. And maybe there's limits. It's like, hey, in all things. That means everything. Friendship issues. There's various aspects of our lives. And in all those things, we're to obey our parents. And again, there's sort of a transition as far as teens, older teens, young adults, out of the home, that kind of thing. And there's increasing responsibility. And parents are to let go and say, okay, I'm going to let you make decisions. You're going to make good decisions, bad decisions. We're here with you. We're praying with you. We'll be here for you. But we're going to let you make, you know, some decisions on your own, and that's okay. And as they get older, you do more and more of that. Why obey? Why do children obey their parents? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord, it says in verse 20. It's well-pleasing. Obedience in the home demonstrates obedience toward one's heavenly Father. So if a child obeys his or her parents, that's a demonstration of obedience to ultimately our heavenly parent, or at least it needs to be. God uses parents to provide, to protect, to guide, to teach. That's the role of a parent, a godly parent. We stumble. Are we perfect? No, but we do the best we can. And we say, Lord, just help me to be a parent who at least looks a little bit like you, because you're ultimately our heavenly parent. So why obey? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, again, there may be a time for a respectful appeal. It's like, oh, I think this is just too restrictive, or, you know, I hope to have another privilege or whatever, and there's a time for that kind of appeal. But if the answer is no, and there's no clear violation of Scripture, then it pleases the Lord to obey. You might say, oh, that's so hard. Well, sometimes you just have to bite the tongue, and you will grow up, and you will have that kind of responsibility yourself, and you can work with your own kids and deal with that at that time. But in general, those who've had parents who say no to them, they will also learn to, as parents themselves someday, they'll be the first to say no to their kids, because they realize how good it is. It saves us out of a lot of trouble. When our dog obeys, and again, kids aren't dogs, but when our dog obeys us, it pleases us as masters of the dog. When our children obey, it also pleases us. It's just really an awesome thing to see. And so Mariah, she's at her best when she pleases her master. And it's not this terrible thing like, I'm the master, you're the dog, you should feel really bad about yourself because I have authority over you, dog. It's like, not that. The dog says, I'm a dog. I want a master. I want to be fed. I want to be petted. I want to be cared for. And that dog responds well in that kind of environment. So when the dog obeys, it pleases the masters. And when our children obey, it pleases us. Fourth, fathers, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Key word or key phrase in this case, do not provoke. The word for provoke is stimulation or stimulate to anger. So do not provoke, don't stimulate to anger. What provokes children? What stimulates them to anger? A couple things or three things I'll list. There's many, I'm sure, but three I'll list. One is leading a double life. It's being one thing in public and another thing in private, and then telling our kids to do what we do in public or whatever, and yet you're really doing something in private. You know, the classic case of, you know, don't go to that wild party, and yet we're getting high and getting drunk or whatever ourselves. The kids see through that, and they say, you're not living it out at all. You're not walking the talk, and that causes really brain drain to take place in the heart of a child. A child, a teenager, older teenager, it causes weird things to take place. So let's live it out as best we can. And when we're wrong, we need to admit it. If our kids see us doing something wrong, we need to fess up and say, you know, I was really wrong about that. And I really messed up there. Sorry, guys. So what provokes children? Leading a double life provokes children. Also disciplining in anger. Whether it's discipline of smaller kids and there's spanking involved, or whether it's the removal of privileges, or however God leads us to discipline our kids. If we discipline in anger, I am so angry at what you've done. You were supposed to obey me. You didn't obey. And if we get angry, then that provokes our children. It instills in them somehow an anger themselves. Discipline in anger is not a good guy. Not a good thing to do. When an officer gives out a ticket, that officer does not get totally angry. Sometimes there's cases of that, but usually doesn't get totally angry and just comes very calmly to the car with the lights flashing. And it's a very terrifying kind of feeling of being pulled over and getting a ticket. And that officer doesn't have to do it in anger, doesn't have to do it like, why did you speed? And, you know, there doesn't have to be this sense of instability. The officer can do it with total peace, just writing out the ticket, causing us to squirm. and that's a good thing. So same kind of thing. When we discipline kids, let's do it not in anger. We do it because we love them. God disciplines us because he loves us. And he disciplines us. He spanks our little hinies at times. We want something that it's not his will or his timing, and we insist on it. We're having a tantrum or whatever, you know, behind the scenes. And he has a way of spanking us, taking us out to the woodshed. And there's something very good about that. Oh, how can you spank these wonderful kids? It's like God spanks us all the time. And we need to really come to terms with that and accept his discipline as a loving father who's restricting us in ways for our own good. So disciplining in anger. So what provokes children? Leading a double life, disciplining in anger, or modeling anger? Being an angry person. If you're an angry person, your kids will learn how to be angry kids. They tend to learn and follow the example. Or they may not like your example and they just choose, I'm not going to be like my parents. And again, there's sort of an angry response in that. So let's not provoke our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Discouraged means to be spiritless, disheartened, dismayed. When we do things to provoke our kids, it stimulates anger. It takes the gas out of our kids. And in the long run, it actually disheartens them. They will not respond well to our leadership. When we submit to God, on the other hand, when we submit to God, our children are more likely to submit to us. More likely. There are times they will test limits, and that's all part of growing up. But they, in general, will submit to our leadership. And or if they stray, they may very well come back. And who knows, sooner rather than later, or it may be a season of time. But in general, they will tend to come back. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's older, he may depart at least for a season, but he'll come back. He'll come back. So we lead our dog well. She submits. Give her the pets, the petting and the food and taking care of her, and she'll submit. Lead her children well, and they will submit. Again, children are not dogs, but it's an analogy. Fifth, bondservants. Bondservants are slaves. They're actually slaves / servants. Roman culture built on slavery. Military victory. And these peoples would be assimilated, and it would have slave status or servant status. They could be manual laborers. They could also be teachers, accountants, and physicians. Some doctors may feel that they're enslaved at this time by paperwork and other kinds of things, government regulations, etc. But some very high-ranking people or people with a lot of serious responsibilities, they could still be bondservants, actually, in that culture, in Roman culture. A person may be a slave for a time, for example, to pay off debts, or could be long-term. Now, the Bible does not advocate slavery. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, so a verse from last week, all believers are equal, whether a slave or free, and we're all equal. There's equal status before the Lord. Again, there could be different authorities and different scopes of responsibility, but there's an equality before God. We come before God, and there's an equality as far as in Christ. And that truth itself helped dismantle or will help dismantle slavery as far as Paul writes it. That's a huge statement that will dismantle the underpinnings of slavery. So it doesn't advocate slavery. In fact, it really undermines slavery or actually dismantles or helps to dismantle it. But the Bible does acknowledge the reality of slavery. And so it's slavery at this time in the Roman culture. So Paul gives instruction to those who are facing this reality. Tons of application also to employees as far as bondservants and employees. They're actually somewhat similar. So verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So bondservants, you servants, you slaves, obey in all things. Who? Your masters, according to the flesh. So that's your earthly masters. Do what they want. Obey them. Key word, obey. This is not with eye service, not only when they're watching as men pleasers with a human focus. I'll only obey when they're watching. I'll only do the right thing when they're watching. I'll only you know, come into work when my boss is watching. I'll only work hard when my boss is watching. Don't do that. You're being a man pleaser. You're trying to get away with as little as possible and get away with as much as possible, but to do as little as possible or whatever, for whatever motivation. So as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, that's genuinely fearing God, being aware of God's holy presence. So again, keyword obey. Obedience to one's earthly boss reflects obedience to one's heavenly boss, and God is our heavenly boss. There is truth that Jesus is our forever friend. That's a true statement. But he's also our Lord. We are to submit to him and obey him and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit and to submit to the God who made us. And authority is a very real thing. And in this culture that just hates the idea so often of submission and obedience, it's like, no, that's how it's set up. That's how it's set up. God's in charge of us. He made us. He has a purpose for us. Let's submit to him ultimately. He's our heavenly boss. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So wholehearted service. And it's an offering to the Lord. When we do the right thing, and not only when our boss is watching, but also other times when our boss is not watching, then that's an offering to the Lord. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm serving for you. I may not feel like it now, but I'm going to do the right thing because I know you're watching, Lord, and I want to please you. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So wholehearted service to the Lord, it will be rewarded. The Lord has a way of wonderfully rewarding us. He will reward us. Sometimes in this life, there's aspects of reward, but there will always be, for the genuine believer, rewards on the other side of eternity. And so we look forward to that. As far as that's what he desires for us, is these awesome rewards. And he speaks in terms of a mansion and streets of gold and the presence of the Lord and new bodies that are totally without sin and without sickness. But most of all, we look forward to that whole idea of him saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. I saw what you did. I saw how you served me, even when no one was looking. I saw that it was genuine in your heart. I was pleased by that. I was really pleased by that. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. So God disciplines wrongdoing. He disciplines bad attitudes, whether it's the unfaithful servant or whether it's a harsh master. And no matter who it is, there's no partiality. He will treat all of us in some ways the same as far as were you faithful to what I had for you? Were you obeying me? Were you serving me wholeheartedly? And he has a way of disciplining us. And again, it's not a loss of salvation for the believer. He has a way of spanking us and disciplining us. And may we learn and become more like Christ on this side of eternity so we can bear fruit that has a lasting eternal impact. Six, the final set of people who Paul addresses, masters are those who own servants or own slaves. Lots of application to employers as far as having your own business or a manager of some type. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the key word here is give. What is a master to give? What is just and fair? So just compensation, fair compensation, just treatment, fair treatment. Each master has a master in heaven. So treat your servant the way you want God to treat you. That's what Paul is saying to these powerful masters. He's like, you've got a master in heaven, so you better treat your bondservants with the same kind of compassion, doing what is just and doing what is fair, that you want God to treat you with, as far as the way you want him to treat you. As I've said, we've got a great dog, and she is faithful, and she's willing to please us. So we want to take care of her. In the same way, masters, employers, take good care of those who are under your care. Take good care of them. So let's serve the Lord wholeheartedly, no matter what our station in life. I love passages like that because they're sort of like shotguns. They hit everybody. It's like there's everyone gets hit by them. And it's like, oh, that's good. I need to get hit at times. I need to get hit. So let's serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Wives, submit as an expression of submission to God. Husbands, love your wives as an expression of love for God and as a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Children, obey your parents, or obey as a demonstration of obedience to your heavenly parent. Fathers, do not provoke. Don't provoke your kids. Model submission. Model submission, and they will follow. They will submit to your lead in general. Bondservants, obey. So as a demonstration of obedience to God, who is our true master, obey wholeheartedly, even when our boss is not looking. Masters, give. Give what's just. Give what's fair. Treat them well, the people under your care, as God treats us. And you can model, an employer can model the way that God treats us. And again, I wish I had a picture of her, but Mariah, an awesome dog, wanting to please. And so for each one of us, may we be those who want to please our master. However he wants it, whatever our station in life, whatever our situation, may we be like Mariah, who's looking up at us. Okay, should I walk now? Should I stop right now? What should I do right now? Or the kids often pet her, and then she like, and she just on her back, just pet me, and just she's an awesome dog. She often sleeps with in Peter's bed. It's the most accessible bed. And she just loves doing that. There's an intimacy there. There's a closeness. And that's what God wants as far as a relationship with us, marked by our following the Lord's lead and by us experiencing him as our loving heavenly Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I do pray that you would, Lord, cause us to walk this out by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to do our part to look like Christ, your son Jesus, or to look like the church responding to Jesus, or to just follow your lead, Lord. Help us to really serve you wholeheartedly, not just for the applause of people or the reward that people give us, but help us to do it unto you, because you are our ultimate rewarder. And even when we don't get rewarded on this side of eternity, we know that you'll reward us. So we do what we do for you. And I just thank you, Lord. Continue to burn faithfulness into our hearts and submission and obedience to you into our hearts and compassion for those under our care into our hearts. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.